Bible-believing people understand that Christ existed eternally as the Son of God before He ever came to earth at Christmas. We're rejoicing in that certainty this Christmas season here on Encounter God's Truth as we replay a classic series of Bible teaching by Dr. John Whitcomb. It focuses on Jesus as the eternal Son, our Savior. I'm Wayne Shepherd, inviting you to stay with us for this special Advent broadcast and trusting that it will bless and brighten your day. Thanks for being with us on this December weekend. God's Word is true from the beginning to the end. And Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, is also called the Word of God. Consider how the Gospel of John opens by describing the marvel of His incarnation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Hello friends, I'm Wayne Shepherd, welcoming you to this special Advent edition of Encounter God's Truth from Whitcomb Ministries, featuring the Bible teaching of author and theologian Dr. John Whitcomb. We're reflecting on the meaning of this Christmas season by means of a series originally recorded at Bayside Community Church in Tampa, Florida. It's called The Eternal Son, Our Savior. Today, we'll study the issue of Christ before His birth as we hear the first part of this new message. Dr. Whitcomb is going to turn to some very rich New Testament passages, so we encourage you to listen carefully. He comes now to set his teaching in context.
Friends, I greet you this morning in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Creator of the world, the final Judge of men, the coming King, and above all, for sinful people, our precious Savior. Turn with me in your New Testament this morning to John chapter 1. The Gospel of John, chapter 1. Here we begin a brief survey of who Jesus really is, whom God would have us worship and honor at Christmas time and every day of the year and every moment of our lives. Who is this one who died upon that cross? Not a mere man, not a mere sinless man, but God Himself, incarnate, and thus capable of paying in full the penalty of all the sins of all men who've ever lived or who ever will. It is infinitely important, friends, at this Christmas time that we believe what God says about the true identity and dignity and significance of the person who came to save us from our sin. Let's begin with the testimony of John the Baptist, the forerunner, the one whom God sent to prepare the way for Jesus, the Messiah. John chapter 1, verse 15. John bore witness of him, of Jesus, and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said..." Now watch three things, please, that John the Baptist said about Jesus. Number one, "He who comes after me." Did you know that Jesus was born 6 months after John the Baptist was? He was younger than John the Baptist. Historically, physically, in terms of his human nature, he entered the stream of humanity 6 months later than his forerunner. All right? Number two, "He has a higher rank than I." He's infinite. He's divine. He's not merely sinless and superhuman. Angels are sinless and superhuman. But he is infinite because he's God. Now notice, thirdly, John's statement, "For he existed before me." How could he be born after John the Baptist and exist before John the Baptist? And the answer is, Jesus has two natures. You and I only have one. We are 100% permanently and merely human. But Jesus is the God-man. He's the theanthropic person. That's Greek theos, God, anthropos, man. He's theanthropic, he's divine and human, he's God, man, he has two natures, although he's one person. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever in his divine nature, but he has only existed as a human being since his incarnation, which was 6 months after John the Baptist's conception. An amazing statement, friends. He came after me in his human nature, but he's of infinitely higher dignity than I am by virtue of the fact that he has a divine nature, which means he existed before I did in his divine nature. He existed before you and I did. He existed before anybody ever did. Do you know what Jesus said about his own pre-incarnate existence? His existence as a divine person before he became a human being, before he added a human nature to his divine nature. He said in John chapter 8, before Abraham was, I am. What a shock that was to the Jews who considered Abraham to be the father of the Jewish people who had lived and died 2,000 years before Jesus of Nazareth appeared. Before Abraham was born, I am. Not I was, or I was becoming, or I was created. I am. That's a divine name. That's the name the pre-incarnate Christ gave to Moses at the burning bush 1,400 years before his incarnation. He said to Moses, wandering in utter despair after 40 years in the wilderness, tending the flocks of his father-in-law Jethro, all of a sudden his attention was focused on a bush that suddenly burst into flame and never stopped burning. He had never seen such a thing in his life. He approached this bush with a sense of mystery and awe and fear. And all of a sudden a voice came out of the bush that said, Moses, Moses, remove your shoes from your feet, for the ground whereon you stand is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, your ancestors. I am their God. And you, Moses, under my direction and my empowerment, will lead my people out of Egypt. Yes, friends, before John the Baptist, he existed. Before Moses, he existed. Before Abraham, he existed. You know how far back he really existed? I'm going to ask you to listen, not necessarily turn, to the great prayer he prayed to his Father the night before he was crucified. John chapter 17, verse 3, and this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I glorified thee on the earth, having completed the work which thou hast given me to do. And now glorify thou me together with thyself, Father, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. He existed with his Father, friends, before this planet existed, before the moon, before the solar system, the sun, the other stars, the galaxies, before the world was. Verse 24, Father, I desire that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, in order that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou didst love me before the foundation of the world. Forever and ever and ever, before there was a universe, there were three persons, equally glorious, equally divine, equally eternal, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, you loved me before the world existed. There was infinite, perfect love between the Father and the Son, and the Father and the Holy Spirit, and the Son and the Father, and the Son and the Holy Spirit, triune Godhead in mutual, infinite, eternal love. Totally sufficient. They didn't need us, friends, especially in our sins. They didn't need the universe or the world to fulfill something they lacked. They were perfectly sufficient and infinitely loving. God is love. And they loved one another forever. Now, friends, What do the apostles then say about this pre-incarnate Christ? You see, in the Bible, this is so important that we understand what went on in this universe before Christmas, before Bethlehem, before his actual incarnation 9 months earlier in the womb of Mary in Nazareth. What was God doing through his Son, the Lord Jesus? Well, you're looking at John chapter 1. Would you look at verse 1 with me now? John 1, verse 1. The testimony of the Apostle John. In the beginning was the Word. What's that? Who's that? The Word is the name for Jesus. You say, how do you know? Well, just hold your finger there on verse 1 and skip to verse 14 with me now. You ready? Please. Verse 14 is your answer. And the Word became flesh, became human, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Look at verse 18. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom and the presence and the fellowship of the Father, he has explained him to us. The only way we can know who God the Father is, friends, is because Jesus, his Son, came into the world to show us what God is like. God is love. God is truthful. God is infinitely holy. God is dependable. God is merciful. God is all the wonderful moral attributes and the attributes of greatness that we could possibly imagine, because he created us in such a way we can't be happy, we can't be fulfilled, we can't be complete until we know him who made us. Now, John 1:1. We're listening to what the Apostle John, by the Holy Spirit of God, tells us about the Son of God, whose name is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. You see, the Word is not the same person as the Father, is he? He's a distinct person. He's with him. You say, then he's not equally glorious. No. Look at the third statement. And the Word was God. You say, I'm confused. Friends, these cryptic, very intense, brief statements in the Gospel of John are intended by the Holy Spirit to fascinate us and to attract us, to draw us into deeper understanding and appreciation of the true dignity and identity of this person. All right? Look how he has packed into verse 1 these truths. This person, the Word, was here when the world began. He was here in the beginning. Number 2, he's not just some aspect of God the Father, some extension of him, some outworking or influence from him. No, he's a distinct person because he was with God the Father. But you see, he's equal with the Father because it says here he was God himself. Later, Jesus made that distinction, didn't he, for us? He said, the Father is greater than I. That proves they're distinct, totally distinct persons. But lest we think that he is inferior to the Father, that he's a mere creature that God the Father made once upon a time, he clarified this by saying, I and the Father are one. We're absolutely equal in divinity, in deity, although there is a designed structure, a management principle within the Godhead, whereby we have the first person, the Father, the second person, the Son, and the third person, the Holy Spirit. All equally divine, but distinct persons within a structure of organization and management. Verse 2, he was in the beginning with God. How do you know? Well, because verse 3 says that all things came into being by him. In fact, apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. And that means, friends, everything. Everything that exists in the universe was created through Jesus Christ, which proves he had to be there when everything started. That's the person who became human and dwelt among us, and whose glory, John says, we beheld. Turn with me now, please, to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians, one of the letters Paul wrote from prison in Rome to his most favored and most lovingly supported church of all, the church of Philippi. Let's turn, please, to verse 5. Philippians 2:5. And oh, friends, how desperately I need this, and I suspect you do too, even at Christmas time. And that's a change of attitude. What kind of attitude does God want us to have? Verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Really? Well, what was his attitude? Here's the attitude Jesus Christ had at Christmas. Ready? Listen. Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, held onto at all costs. Of course he rejoiced in the presence of his Father. In the glory which I had with thee before the world was, John 17:5. But because of his deep love for his Father and his deep love with the Father for you and me in our infinitely desperate condition of sinfulness, what did he do? Verse 7. He emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You can't possibly get any lower than that. He retained his deity, but friends, he added a human nature, namely that of a tiny baby born in a manger in Bethlehem in a family that was reduced to the level of lowest poverty. Joseph and Mary were so poor, they couldn't even afford a lamb to offer as a sacrifice in the temple when they presented their baby boy. They just could afford a turtle dove. Very poor people from Nazareth. Why did God come that low? Well, friends, his condescension from the right hand of God the Father in infinite glory and majesty, worshipped and honored and praised by angels, had to match his love in order that you and I someday could join him there with angels praising him forever and ever. The point I'm making here in this particular passage at this moment is this. Did you notice what it said in verse 6 again? Although he existed in the form of God, he actually had the nature of God. He was actually divine. He wasn't a creature created before the ages. There are cults, dear friends, in this country, in the United States of America today, that count millions of members among their followers, who will agree that Jesus existed before he was born. But way back there somehow, in the vast ages gone by, he was created by God the Father as the greatest angel, you see. And then he became incarnated as a man. No, he was not a creature. He was not a mere angel. He was God forever. That's the point here. Existing in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God to be a thing to be grasped and held at all costs, but emptied himself of the glory, maintaining his deity and adding humanity, in order that by those three things he could die for you and me on an awful cross between two thieves and rise from the dead to demonstrate to angels and men that the price was sufficient, adequate for your sins and mine forever. Turn now to Colossians, the next book. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. For he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Well, who is this person by whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins? Who is this beloved Son of God the Father to whom the kingdom has been delivered? Answer, verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. That means he is the highest in position in all the universe. Why? How? Verse 16 is your answer. For by him, by Jesus Christ, all things were created. Now we learned that, didn't we, in John chapter 1, verse 3. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. But now we're going to get specific on this point so that, friends, we will have leave no stone unturned in our heart and mind as to the magnitude and the totality of Christ's position as creator of the world. Look at this. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth. Things visible and invisible. You say, wait a minute, what things did he create that are in heaven that are invisible? And he's going to name four of them right now. Thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. Do you know what those are? Those are angels. Different ranks of angels with different functions. There are archangels, there are seraphim, there are cherubim, all kinds of angels, hundreds of millions of them. And all of them were created by the mere spoken word of the pre-incarnate second person of the triune Godhead at the dawn of earth history. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You know that those heavens before this planet was created were populated by hundreds of millions of angels. Because Job 38:7 says that they sang together and shouted for joy when the earth's foundations were laid and the first creatures in the universe were angels. And moments later, they were astounded to see their creator, Jesus Christ, create a planet upon which he put finally people. And their whole function as angels is to serve people, isn't it? On this planet, not Martians or Jovians or Venusians or some or Andromedians, just people. Because Hebrews 1:14 says, are they not ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who should be heirs of salvation? And that's human beings exclusively. They were fascinated to see the theater, the center, the stage, the platform upon which the drama of redemption would be carried out. And angels want to look into these things. They're fascinated by them. And they saw this planet suddenly created out of nothing by Jesus Christ, their Creator Lord. And they were overwhelmed. Yes, he created things in heaven that are invisible, namely angels, all by himself through his mighty word. All things have been created by him and for him. And he is before all things. He was here before anything existed, friends, even angels. And in him all things hold together, consist. The atom with its electrons in their orbits around the nucleus. Moons going around their mother planets, like ours does. Planets going around the sun, like planet Earth does. Everything held together by Jesus Christ, through mysterious, marvelous forces that he himself inaugurated and maintains moment by moment. How important it is, friends, for us today to realize that this one who had been appearing long before he was conceived in the womb of Mary in Nazareth, appearing as the angel of the Lord, the messenger of the Lord, to Adam and to Eve and to Abraham's family and to Jacob, and friends, finally, on that Christmas day, he became a visible, permanent, genuine member of the human race for the purpose of dying upon a cross as the sinless Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world.
That gospel message is a great way to end our thoughts on this third weekend of the Advent season. And next week we'll finish this message in this series called The Eternal Son, Our Savior, with some final words before this year's observance of Christmas. I'm Wayne Shepherd, encouraging you to consider contemplating the meaning of Christmas with us even after this broadcast ends. You can do that at facebook.com/Whitcomb Ministries. Meet us there to celebrate the miracles of Christmas. We're sharing writings and greetings from Dr. Whitcomb all throughout this month, considering the amazing set of events that unfolded to display the importance of our Lord Jesus' first coming into the world. And we hope you'll slow down and take some time to celebrate the miracles of Christmas. Also, we encourage you to join us at WhitcombMinistries.org and SermonAudio.com/Whitcomb, where we're featuring messages on Christmas every day this month. You can also go there to hear this series again and tell your friends how it can enrich their Christmas season. Next weekend, we'll all be getting ready for Christmas, and we hope your preparations will include time with us here on Encounter God's Truth.